few thoughts on Ruth, possibly outside of what the questionnaire covered, and mostly read off of paper to minimize the number of annoying verbal tics my husband pointed out. Okay? So, topic one. God has implanted happy endings in our hearts. When we were little girls, we believed in happy endings. I hope people are agreeing with that. We saw Sleeping Beauty and Snow White, and it touched something deep in our soul. Virtue, beauty, love, believing win in the end. Then we got older and we didn't believe in happy endings. The world said, grow up, no such thing. Pessimism is wisdom. Disappointing endings are real life. Then along comes God with the Book of Ruth. Poor but virtuous young woman catches the eye of a virtuous and rich older gentleman. They fall in love, though neither dares to speak it out loud or even to himself. Obstacles are overcome, and they marry amidst the joyful acclamation of the whole town. The fruit of her womb is so blessed that 3,000 years later, the world is still speaking about him. Excuse me. So what do you know? It turns out we were right back then when we were little girls. God had implanted in our hearts a sense of how the universe will end. Happy ending will be the last word. And that ending will be just the beginning of a new chapter that never ends. Related, but topic two, how a story ends is what counts. There is a proverb that says, better is the ending of a story than the beginning. How a story ends makes it either a happy story or a tragedy. No? Right? That is why, for those who end up in heaven because they trusted in Christ, even if their life was full of pain and failure, they will look back and see it as all bathed in heavenly light, because it all led to their salvation. On the other hand, for those who end up in hell because they didn't trust in Christ, all their earthly life, even the funnest and most enjoyable parts, will seem to have been hell, C.S. Lewis makes this point, because it all was just leading step by step to hell. And so the Book of Ruth has a lot of sorrow in it, but it is happy in the end, which is what counts. I think God is making that point strongly, that this is what counts. And we can even say that that ending of Ruth is all the happier because there was so much sorrow in the beginning of it. That's what makes a good story. Wouldn't be much of a story if there was nothing bad leading up to the happy deliverance and redemption. And God is at great pains in chapter 4 to emphasize that this is a happy ending. Of course, I presume that Boaz and Ruth will go on to have to work out some things in their marriage later, as everybody has to do. But that is not to be thought of here. I see every detail of chapter 4 as carefully selected by God to emphasize only the positives, the pure eschatological joy. In the great tradition of literary and cinematic happy endings, it almost reads to me like a choreography, like staged. You have verses 9 and 10. Boaz delivers his little monologue to the audience and a declaration summarizing the play and even the point of the whole book. Verses 11 and 12, a group of elders over here and people sing their little piece, conferring a prophetic blessing on the happy couple. Then verse 14, in another part of the orchestra, a little cluster of women answering in antiphonal style, choruses singing back and forth to choruses, some joyful benedictions. And the impact of it all is like the final scenes of other great stories that were full of trouble but ended gloriously. Shakespeare's As You Like It and Twelfth Night, in which, in the last scene, all the troubles are overcome and all the characters appear on the stage together, and it's joyful. I saw Star Wars in 1977, but the only scene I remember is the absolute last scene in which, you know, Han Solo, Luke Skywalker, and Leia are all assembled on stage, and all past pettinesses and bickering are forgotten, and they all smile at one another, conscious that they have been actors in a great story, a story that was bigger than themselves. Okay, next topic, God hiding behind the scenes. Okay, in the book of Ruth, God is mentioned, but he seems remote in terms of directing the action, right? Instead, we have a lot of coincidences there. But I think God is very wise in doing this, and that this is deliberate. In some ways, God withdrawing himself behind the scenes is the better to make us wonder at all the coincidences that move the story along. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it's not even clear to me, although he was organizing this legal thing, it says that the other relative came along. So I can't even tell how much of that was just coincidence or whether he was, like, told to show up. But when we observe all these coincidences in the book of Ruth, isn't the text inviting us also to stop and think about all the coincidences in our lives where God showed up for our benefit? So I was thinking at this point, something I think I heard Beth Moore or some other woman Bible teacher suggest or recommend, an exercise you could do at home. Go home, take a piece of paper, and make columns on it, dividing your life into 10-year segments, ages 0 to 10, 11 to 20, 21 to 30, etc. Focusing on just one span of years at a time, try to remember the times that God showed up in some way to help you or save you, make you dodge a bullet or comfort you. You're going to think, I'm never going to find anything. But then you're going to find something if you divide it into those segments. You'll remember things you thought you forgot about your life where God showed up for you. Next topic, the arc of the story. The story arc in Ruth contains every story. The kingdom of darkness always unravels in the end, though it seems that it's winning. The book of Ruth reminds me of the book of Esther in a particular way. Both of them start peaceably enough where disaster feels like a remote possibility. But then things start to go very badly to the point where it seems absolutely hopeless, which is God's specialty, right? Then at some point in the middle of the story, there's a little pivot where everything starts to turn in another direction. In the book of Esther, it happens one night when the king does not sleep. In the book of Ruth, it seems to happen when Ruth finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. Just when it looks like the forces bent on destruction have won, their plans and strategies begin to unravel. You can't do otherwise. It's like gravity. The kingdom of destruction can seem to win, but only for a little while. It says in the Bible that when Jesus died and was buried, the ground could not hold him. It's almost like you feel the ground trembling, like it's trying to hold him down, but it can't. Because there's no contest between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. We need to see in this that behind the particulars of every individual story, including there's a cosmic warfare going on at all times between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of God. Let's start the contrast of the man of the kingdom of God and man and the kingdom of this world. There are two kinds of kingdoms and there are two kinds of men. Men who love God's kingdom and men who love this world and the kingdom of this world. If this is true today in our chapter today, we need a contrast between the man who loves the kingdom of God and the man who loves this world. this example good for God's ways. The other refuses to risk his sacrifice for the love of neighbor. I just wanted to connect the verses to the inspired what I really loved in 2012 with Red Prayer and Serpent. They have placed the speaker at Syracuse University. A lot of people spent time with the story he told. When he was casting for his first movie, a few big men decided to have a fresh out of acting school. They liked it a lot, and the casting was small but featured well. The actor I didn't work with as a dumber is pushing on their voice and is allowed to get the part. I'm thinking suddenly that it was a lead role for him in another movie by a famous director. So the actor said, I'm sorry, but I don't think it was in my best interest. And so I can start thinking about it with you, but that's what was going on with our second choice for the part. 2 weeks later, we had a film script. The film that we had to work through. So the second choice to have been the role, and he's been working as an actor ever since. So in the end of the story, saying, I don't know what the first actor was doing, and I can't even remember his name. Sometimes, just when you think you have the ball safely in the end zone, you're not getting what it means as the others. The writer of the book of Ruth, Peter Eldridge, has so little respect for the relative who put his self-interest first rather than in Henry or the kings of God. Truth is that he didn't need to win this guy who stood in close to him, if he were, I guess, only that one, which he is so-and-so. So if somebody comes on to the interview, the irony of the fact that this guy, the other relative, maybe he doesn't want to preserve his name, but yet he knew his house. Okay, my own reading was that true. It's a 4-hour version. this table. And actually, even before Christ, Enoch was doing this and God said, no. And I think we know one verse that's before Jesus said, choices that we make. There's no redemption in this. It's like the back of that chapter is going to fall next to the net. It's just not like that. Yeah. Takes all of our nice what is one way to apply the Bible? You should think about what we would need to get what we need in the Bible. For example, I think the book of Job on the film. And then we have to try to have the book of Job. And what we would have one for the Old Testament is that suffering comes from disobedience and what we have comes from obedience. Thank you.